Today's Old Testament is Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4. The Lord Almighty answers, I will send my messenger to prepare the way for me. Then the Lord you are looking for will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger you long to see will come and proclaim my covenant. But who will be able to endure the day when he comes? Who will be able to survive when he appears? He will be like strong soap, like a fire that refines metal. He will come to judge like one who refines and purifies silver. As a metal worker refines silver and gold, so the Lord's messenger will purify the priests, so that they will bring to the Lord the right kinds of offerings. Then the offerings which the people of Judah and Jerusalem bring to the Lord will be pleasing to him, as they used to be in the past. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So our gospel lesson kind of comes in two parts, and not sure what all we have listed above, but the first part's I'm going to read from actually Luke chapter 1, so if you're following along, why don't you tune to Luke chapter 1, and this is 68th verse, because there are two things going on here. We're going to see John the Baptist. We're going to hear about Zechariah. Talking about John, that's what we're going to be. Remember where John comes from, right? That the angel of the Lord comes to his father Zechariah, to Elizabeth, who have no children. They're both righteous people. They're both people from the priestly family, both of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, so their offspring will be doubly part of a priestly family. So the angel comes and says to Zechariah, while he's in the temple, right? He's in the temple presenting an offering in the holy place. The angel speaks to him and says, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah can't believe it. Zechariah can't believe it. And he says, okay. The angel says, because you can't believe, you're going to be struck dumb. You won't speak again until this comes to pass. And Zechariah comes out of the sanctuary, and they know that something's happened because he's not speaking to them. And the days go on, and lo and behold, Elizabeth becomes great with child, and Mary, who in the meantime has had her own vision, comes and visits, and there's a great stirring in her, in Elizabeth, because of the child that's to be born of Mary. And then the child comes, and they say to Zechariah, well, what shall we call him? He says, we're going to call him John. They say, you don't have a John in your family. Why would we do that? And he writes on a slate and says, his name shall be John. And from that time on, he speaks. And on account of this, Zechariah says, and this is chapter 168, let us praise the Lord, the God of Israel. He's come to help, come to the help of his people and has set them free. And he's provided for us a mighty Savior, a descendant of his servant David. He promised through his holy prophets long ago that he would save us from our enemies, from the power of all those who hate us. He said he would show mercy to our ancestors and remember his sacred covenant. With a solemn oath he made to our ancestor Abraham, he promised to rescue us out from the hand of the enemies, to allow us to serve him without fear, so that we might be holy and righteous before him all the days of our life. This is what Zechariah said in praise of the Messiah. And then he said to his son, his little one, John, he said, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. And you will go ahead of the Lord to prepare his road for him, to tell his people that they will be saved by having their sins forgiven. Our God is merciful and tender. He will cause the bright dawn of salvation to rise upon us, to shine from heaven, and on all those who live in the dark shadow of death, to guide our steps into the path of peace. And the child grew and developed in body and spirit. And the child, the man, lived in the desert until the day he appeared publicly to the people of Israel. So now turn the page to chapter 3. It was the 15th year of the rule of Emperor Tiberius. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod was governor of Galilee. And his brother Philip was ruler of the territory of Iturea and Trachonitis. Licinius was ruler of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. At that time, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. So John went throughout the whole territory of the Jordan River preaching, "Turn away from your sins and be baptized, and God will forgive your sins. For it's written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, someone is shouting in the desert, 'Get the road ready for the Lord. Make a straight path for him to travel. Every valley must be filled up, every hill and mountain leveled off. The winding roads must be made straight and the rough paths made smooth. The whole human race will see God's salvation.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to talk in kind of a broad way today about the fact that Christmas was inevitable. Christmas was bound to happen. It happened when it did, but it was bound to happen because God's plan from the beginning of time has been the redemption and the perfection of God's people. Now, if it didn't come in the way that it did through our part of the world, Christmas would have had a different name. Christmas is a very Anglo-Catholic word, Christmas, the Mass, the service of Christ, of Christ. So who knows, it might have been called with another name, but the concept would have been the same. God entering intimately into human history to achieve what was otherwise unachievable. God entering into human history in an intimate way to achieve what was otherwise unachievable. So I want to have us consider the trajectory, the path, the direction that leads to Christmas, that leads to Christ. And this is a trajectory that was made clear in the Old Testament through the prophet and through the New Testament through what Luke's had to say to us, which means that we have to trust that this is God's perfect word to us about the truth that's coming, that's living and active among us. We trust God's word to be the word that we can rely upon to be our salvation. So I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you have for all time been doing the work of salvation that finally came to pass in the life and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we see this work in different ways through the writings of the prophets, through the writings of the gospel writers of Luke and Matthew in particular and John, but that your truth comes to us so that we can see it and claim it and make it our own. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the image I have about the inevitability of Christmas is like, it's like skipping a stone across the water. How many of you have ever done that? Skip a stone across the water. I used to go down to the White River. The White River was the dividing line between my town and our rival town. There was a bridge, and you had to be careful of what colors you were wearing when you crossed that bridge. It's not like we were gang people, but we were country gang people, if you know what I mean. The rivalry was such that between our towns, we both had the same mascot. We were the Enumclaw Hornets. They were the Buckley Hornets. We'd been together once. They split the school. They didn't want to split. But on the down the middle of the towns, you could go down to the river, and because it was a glacial river, there were all kinds of stones, and I would stand and I'd flip stones, and you know how that works. You skip them, you look for the flattest stone you can, and you skip it out across the water. And you ever notice that first skip is huge? And if you've got it caught across the water just right, it's lovely. And then it skips again. But every time it skips, that distance diminishes until finally, plunk, the stone falls to the water. So I want to suggest that that's the way that God has been working towards saving us. God, the great stone skipper, standing first of all on the banks of the four great rivers, the Pishon, the Tigris, the Gihon, the Euphrates, and the Garden of Eden. God who created people into this garden, Adam and Eve, and God who very early on became disappointed in the catastrophic failure of his new people, of God's new people. That all was not well in that creation because the people took that freedom and turned it. And it backfired on the great perfection and beauty that God had in mind. And there were consequences, death and travail and leaving the garden. But a promise was made, the first promise towards Christmas was made in that garden. God spoke to our first parents and said to them, in the face of the temptation of the tempter, of the devil who was there as a serpent, said, "He shall bruise your heel, but one will come among you who will crush his head." That's the very first promise of Christmas that God cast into the world. And then God, the stone skipper, cast that promise farther into the future. It touched the water not far from where those two were standing in the garden in the land of Ur. And Abraham and Sarah were there to receive that next skip of promise. And God established through them a people and a history and a trajectory and a future and a hope. And then that promise skipped forward again as those people found their way into Egypt. And Joseph, the descendant of Abraham and Sarah, led the people, and Moses led them back out of the land to the land of original promise, what we call Eretz Israel, the actual holy land, and the promise skipped across that land as a kingdom was developed and David reigned, and finally they all fell apart. And those people found their way exactly back to the land of the four rivers, to Babylon, where they were in exile once again. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. And we remembered Zion. And then a millennia later, that stone skipped and touched down once more at the time of Malachi. Malachi, which means messenger. The messengers of God came to the people, and they understood that one would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that after this one came, there would be a great restoration. So Malachi was written. Malachi is written exactly when the people come back and the temple's been rebuilt. They can come back and worship again, except the infrastructure is gone. There's nothing there to make the temple ritual happen. And so Malachi says, "I will purify a new priesthood. I will purify them like a fuller's soap." Some of the Bibles say fuller's soap. Anybody ever use fuller's soap? Anybody know what that is? I don't know. So a fuller was a person who densified cloth. Anybody know what felt is? Felt is that really dense cloth. I think if you squeeze your sheep together, that's where you get that. Something like that. But it purifies and densifies the cloth. And he said it'll also be like when you take an urn of silver and you burn out the impurities. You destroy the impurities so that what you have in front of you is pure silver. And we know, because we've been talking over the last weeks about how important it is to have a priesthood that can adequately represent us before God. And then the stone skips forward again. And it's losing energy. And it comes to land in this place where Zechariah is encountering the Holy One in the temple. And encountering the promise that's going to be fulfilled through his son John. And it comes to us in the words of Luke. Luke, the great historian who does all the background work so that we can understand from the very beginning to the end what the gospel is. Luke, who uses some of the best sources in the world to understand what happened here. He spoke to Mary. He has stories from Mary about all that happened within her family. And all that God had promised to them. And then the stone skips forward 30 years to John, who's an adult, who's ready to go out, who's in the desert, who's eating locust sandwiches, breakfast, noon, and night, and who's preparing the world for Jesus. And at that point, the stone plops into the water and embeds itself in our history, in the life, the teachings, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Christmas was inevitable and came upon us so that we can celebrate it today. May God be with us. May God make us ready in our hearts and mind to purify ourselves so that we can follow diligently in the way of Christ this Christmas. Amen. Thanks be to God.